I think we'll go ahead and get started. We're maybe half a minute early. Let's start with prayer. Father, thank you so much that we can come to you and that we are always in your presence, that you care for us. Lord, thank you for this beautiful day, for the sunshine, for our husbands and wives, our children. Thank you for blessing us more than we can ever even think of, all the things you've done for us and that you do for us every day. Pray that you would guide me as I share from what you've done in my life this morning, that you would speak to each one of us something that we need to hear from you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I've met many of you already. I'm Carol Kane. My husband Keith is here, and we have seven children, and we have big, big news. Last night our son called. He's 21, and he asked his friend to marry him. Her dad gave his permission, and so that was really exciting. But we have lived for years and years and years in Iowa, and recently moved down to Texas. So, you know, our lives, I have found out in homeschooling, you kind of have to change your focus and change the plan every 4 or 5 months, because now the baby is a little older and the toddler is doing this and the plan doesn't work. And so our lives just change all the time. And I don't think God wants us to be comfortable very long. He wants us to trust Him. But I just want to start out saying where I'm coming from. I just believe that the Bible is the Word of God. And it's been my desire since very young to read it every day, to be washed with the water of the Word. Years ago, we were at a conference, and this man, I can just still see him. He looked down, and he was looking at his Bible, and he said, "I read the Word more, and I praise God I come out clean." And that is just what I want for my life. And then when I read it, if God shows me something, to change my mind, to always be saying, "Yes, what you say is true, what you say is right." And I wrote some of these verses down. When we, in the homeschooling that we've done, we have a curriculum that's, you go page by page and everybody sits together for a lot of it. And when we get to a passage or it says, "see so and so," or it just references, we sit there with our Bibles. Even if we really know what that is, we look it up. Every time, we look it up. I need to see it with my eyes. I think we need to see what God says. But in Psalm 12, verse 6, he said, "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times." And just to always remind myself, this is true. Other people can say whatever they want. I can read things in a book, and maybe I don't agree. Maybe it helps me a lot. But what I read in here, I can always count on, because God doesn't change. And Proverbs 30, verse 5 says, "Every word of God is pure." And just to let you know another thing of where I'm coming from, I grew up in a Christian home, gave my life to the Lord when I was 7. I have been in church on Sunday morning. Every Sunday morning, every Sunday evening, every Wednesday evening. That's just been my life. Until last year when our oldest son Nathan was just searching, and he came here just to find out, what is this? I've just never heard this before. And in our home, just because of our curriculum, and it was always directing us back to the Word of God, and said, "Now, you know, so since we read this and studied this, look up these verses and see what God wants you to do." And some of the verses we were challenged with were in the ones in Isaiah 58. And partly we were thinking of this because right across the alley from us, there was this family, you know, heathen family. But we were friends with them, and the children came over and played. And the little boy invited Nathan over for his birthday party. Well, it was on Sunday. And so he went. And we just got to thinking, that was kind of uncomfortable. Why would we send one of our children away on the day when we felt like God wanted us to be together and give the day to the Lord? Well, so then we were encouraged to study these verses. If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight. And, you know, it goes on. The holy of the Lord honorable, and shalt honor him, not doing thine own ways, not finding thine own pleasure, not speaking thine own words. Then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. You know, and I love it when it says that. Then it just tells me again, this is God, and he has something to say to me. Well, I didn't grow up in a family where we talked about spiritual things. It was uncomfortable. We went to church and we read our Bibles. My dad read the Bible to us every morning. We had a schedule. My mom would come to the bottom of the stairs, wake us up. We knew at the breakfast table at 7:15, in the bathroom brushing your teeth at 7:30, and off down the lane to wait for the school bus. But my dad was there, and he would read the Bible to us. And so that's what we did in our home. But I really think it's because of a lot the curriculum that we had. We just started talking, and more we talked, and we discussed. So we sat down with these verses, and I don't know why we never got it. It says, turn away thy foot from the Sabbath. And we said, okay, so what does the Lord want us to do on Sunday? You know, does it? But, you know, I've met so many people here who, you know, they looked at that and they said, well, so why are we going to church on Sunday? It never entered my mind. It didn't. And so, but we thought, what does God want us to do? We gave the Lord all day Sunday. And just over time, we decided these things. We're not going to travel because then we're going to have to stop somewhere and get gas. We're going to make somebody else work so that we can do what we're doing. So we didn't travel. And I say I came into a lot of things through the back door. And it was sort of because I was complaining. Everybody else gets a day off on Sunday. I have to cook. We have to wash dishes. I don't want to do this. And so we stopped cooking on Sunday. And it was really because my husband said, well, that's true. What? Let's figure something else out. We can prepare ahead, do these things. And so, you know, God was leading us. But I just wanted to tell you some of the milestones in my life, how God led me. Junior high, in school, up until 7th grade, my whole class was all together. And I liked that. 7th grade, your class is divided. Half of you go here, half of you go here. 8th grade, you're divided. 7th grade, I was with everybody I really enjoyed. All my friends. 8th grade, I was by myself. None of my friends were in my class. And I thought, why didn't they do that to me? Well, they didn't know. You know, God was working in my life. But several of my friends were unhappy. Just these two girlfriends and I, we started the POH Club, the Pursuit of Happiness Club. We weren't happy. But my fourth grade teacher had handed out these leaflets one day, and it was for a program where you learn Bible verses. And she had a time after lunch where if we had learned some verses, we could stand up and tell her the verses. You had to have it word perfect. And after you said so many verses, you got this little prize, and then you sent off for the next verses. And after you'd learned 300, you could go to camp for $1. And it was a Bible camp. And so then if you wanted to go back to camp, they sent you these correspondence courses, and you had to do these 30 little lessons, send it in, they'd send you another one. They were teaching me how to read my Bible every day. So I was doing that. So here I am. I'm in the Pursuit of Happiness Club. And I'm reading my Bible, and I got to Psalm 16:11, and God spoke to me. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. And so that has been, I've come to that verse all my life. Because there, whatever else is happening in my life, everything is kind of parallel. There can be things that are really hard, really sad, make me cry. But at the same time, there is joy from the Lord. It has to be there somewhere because that's who He is. That's part of His name. And so the joy needs, it's there. Then, after college, you know, that's lots of years, I just got to this place where I thought, you know, after all the things I'd heard and read and studied, when I get married, it seems to me, scripturally, I need to make a decision now so that if and when I get married, this will be settled. And I decided when I get married, I should live like my husband wants to live. And all these things I'm saying, I know there are circumstances where things are bad, out of control, things are wicked. But I'm talking about, you know, generally, most of us, that's the scriptural way. And God's ways work. If we go off on our own, that doesn't work. It might look like it works for a while, but man's ways don't work. God's ways work. And so I just decided when I get married, I want to live. I should live like my husband wants to live. And then I was, after I graduated, I was in the college still. I worked there. I was working in the dean's offices, and I just remember this one day. It was afternoon break time. And I was the secretary for the deans, and the dean of men was there, and his wife had come where she worked in another place. She was there, and the guy that helped the dean of men was there. We were just sitting there, and I don't know where the conversation was going, but I remember what Hazel Sanders said. She, you just get this uncomfortableness sometimes with the conversation, and she said, when Harold and I got married, we didn't adjust. We just loved each other. And that was another thing I just said to myself, that's what I'm going to do. This adjusting, that just can't be very good. When I get married, I'm just going to love my husband. That just sounded so good. Well, it's God's way. And there are adjustments, but there's a way of looking at things in a positive way or a negative way. To me, I have to adjust to this. Well, that's negative. I'm telling myself I don't like that. If I say, I'm going to love my husband, well, that's a really good thing. And then I was in this singles group, and we were walking down the road one time. I don't know where we were going. I just remember these little situations because God said something to me. And I was behind, but I overheard what the girls right in front of me were saying. And one of them was just a young woman, not too much older than me, but she was married. And she was just talking, and she said, I love my husband. I thought, I have never heard somebody say that. In all the places you've been, have you heard one of your friends just tell you, I love my husband? Why wouldn't we say that to each other? You know, we hear people nitpicking and saying this or that. That's not very good. But to say to each other, I love my husband. And so then when I turned 50, I was reading my Bible and I got to Hezekiah. And God was done with him. It was the end of his life. And he complains and cries. He had been doing really well. God gave him 15 more years. And in my journey through my Bible reading, I came to this conclusion. I don't think he did very well. Those last years God gave him, he didn't do very well. Because his son Manasseh came to the throne when he was 12 and he was wicked. So I ought to be satisfied with God, what God wants to give me. But I thought, you know, I'm 50. And I made a decision to just, and I've given my life to God before. I just decided, God, I am giving you the next 15 years of my life. Whatever you want, that's what I want to do. That's where I want to go. Because I was getting to this time when I didn't have any little ones anymore. And I was kind of lost. Who is there that teaches you what to do when your children don't need you all the time anymore? And it's like, moms aren't supposed to have time on their hands. But I had some time and I really didn't know what I was supposed to be doing with it. And so I decided I was just going to give it to God because he knew what I should do with it. Then just last year, we heard a speaker, and he read all of Psalm 91, but he concentrated on the first verse. And just in our family, we've gone back to this verse, and we've prayed this verse to God so many times. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And I have loved those wing and feather verses all my life. And when our sixth child was born, and he was in the hospital for 49 days, I would just be sitting there holding him, and I'd think of these verses, and I think, that's got to be in the Bible somewhere. Where is that? And so I looked them up, and they're just, I need protection, and my husband protects me. And when he's, I don't think it's just when we're all together and he's reading the Bible to us. That's not the only time he washes me with the water of the Word. When he is upstairs, well, we don't have an upstairs now since we moved, but for years and years and years, he gets up in the morning and he spends time with the Lord and reads and prays. And I know that washes me because he's covering me. But he's not always home. He goes to work. And I need God to cover me and to go under his wings. And so, pardon me? Oh, I've got them here. The wing and feather verses. I didn't know if I'd have time for these. I was going through this one day and I thought, oh, this is taking way too long. Psalm 91 verse 1. That's the one I quoted. Then there's Psalm 36 verse 7. How excellent, how precious is thy loving kindness, O God. Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. Psalm 91 verse 4, same chapter. He shall cover thee with his feathers. Under his wings shalt thou trust. And then there's what Jesus said. And I still say Jesus to me. We just started on this journey like November. And Yeshua still seems like somebody else. When I hear you say it or when I'm singing it, I love it. But when I'm speaking or when I'm talking to him, it's still, he's the Lord Jesus to me. So, maybe I'll get there. I probably will, but right now that's still where I am. I have come to this conclusion because of a hymn that we used to sing. Loved with Everlasting Love. But in one of the verses, there's a little phrase that says, things which once were wild alarms cannot now disturb my rest. And that is from 1 Peter 3, verse 4. And it has to do with, we shouldn't adorn ourselves with these other things, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. That is so precious to God. What is that? Well, meekness in our homeschool curriculum, there's like three or four definitions, and the one that has really resounded with me is meekness is all of my energies under God's control. Because then there are some people that you know, they just have energy all the time. It's just coming out all over the place, and they're running around getting all this stuff done. Well, if you're not that kind of person, you can think, well, I ought to be like that. What am I doing? I'm not getting anything done. But meekness is the energy God has given me. It's under God's control. I'm not deciding what to do with it. And the quiet spirit, that's when the things which once were wild alarms, that's in here, cannot now disturb my rest. And because when you get married, opposites attract. So opposites are either going this way and you push each other away, or you're going this way. It's a really good position for hugging. So that's really nice. But it's the opposite that's attractive. Well, some of the opposites between Keith and me. My dad read the Bible to us every day. My husband's dad had been pushed away from God. And so he had an angry dad who didn't want to hear about God for a long, long time. I have never in my life lived in a home where there was a TV. Didn't grow up with one. my husband grew up in a home where it was hardly shut off. So, big difference. And I lived on a farm. He mostly lived in town. I learned all these verses. He accepted the Lord, but there wasn't that nurturing in the home. I went to a public school, so did he, but where I was, it was this really protected. There were three Mennonite churches, and there wasn't really division or conflict. It was just, that's how it was. And so there was just this heritage of following the Lord where I was growing up. But what do you do when those differences between you and your husband get hard? And what does that quietness, the quiet spirit, what is that really? I've looked some of these things, I've looked them up in the concordance so many times. That quietness means to keep your seat, to be still, to be undisturbed. So there are some things, well, that passage talks about Sarah too, Abraham's wife. Well, she had some things to be disturbed about a few times in her marriage. So, but that's where the battle is. What makes me disturbed? It has to do with authority. Do I really believe God's handling this? That he sees what's going on, he knows what I'm thinking? Well, before you get married, and usually at the beginning, those differences just don't mean, they don't bother you. But then the longer you go, it just, there's things that you think, this is just awful. Well, Proverbs 10 verse 12, hatred stirreth up strifes, but love covereth all sins. And 1 Peter 4:8, and above all things have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. So am I willing to be under my husband's leadership and authority, even when there's a big difference? Because it's easy for us to say, I'm right, you're wrong. Well, he's right, so that means I'm wrong. Instead of saying, we're different. And one thing I have looked up over and over and over again, because it's, you know, there's wild stuff in here. And it's like, it's, we're either on God's side or we're not. And he says in Titus, this is another thing about me. I don't say Paul wrote this or so-and-so wrote this. It's God's word. So I said, God is saying this to me. We're supposed to be sober, to love our husbands, love our children, be discreet, chaste, keepers at home. Good. Well, what is this soberness? What does that mean, to be sober? I have looked that up so many times. And it's, I have some lexical aids in this Bible. It's a person who limits their own freedom with proper thinking. So if I am going to be under the authority of my husband, it's not that somebody else is putting their thumb on me. It's not God. It's not Keith. As a person with a sound mind, I make a decision. I will voluntarily limit my own freedom with proper thinking, demonstrating self-control with the proper restraints on all the passions and desires, one who voluntarily places limits on his freedom. I have freedom, but I deliberately limit myself because I decided to live like he wanted to live. So that means a lot of things. One big thing, you know, there's so many different things. This is an example from my life because of a difference. Now, you should all know, you probably know this. In the evening, you decide when you're getting up, and you set your alarm. And when your alarm goes up, you get up. Wow, how hard is that? And I've had all kinds of people reinforce this. I mean, when I was in college one time, in a chapel, the dean of students stood up there, and he said that. I knew I was right, so I get married. And that's not what Keith does. He sets the alarm. Well, this is how it started out. He sets the alarm. And when the alarm goes off, music comes on. I'm trained as a musician. I can't sleep if there's music. I listen. So he's sleeping. I'm listening to the music. I'm not sleeping. And so for a long time, well, you know, and when you get up, what do? You have your time in the Word. Because no Bible, no breakfast. You know, you hear these things and becomes part of your life and it's helpful to you. And so that's right. And so here I am getting out of bed, having my time with the Lord and thinking, he didn't do it. And so I think it's real easy for us to think we're more spiritual than our husbands because we don't do it the same. We do it different. And God worked this in my life. And so for years now, I stay in bed. I listen to the music. And it's not that way anymore, but you know, but I would lay there and fume. I can't sleep. Why aren't we getting up? But, you know, it's much nicer because then I'm not in charge. Because if I get up, and my son told us this one time. He went to this program, and we're working there now. Whoever gets up first is really in charge. And I don't know if that's true in every situation, but in our situation, that's what it did to me. And so I really heard from God, and he said, stay where you belong. And just learn to stay there. And so that's been good. And when you stay where you belong and you're protected, now I like it. Because if I jump out of bed, I don't get all the hugs I need. And I need lots. So it's a good thing. Then another thing that was disturbing to me, you know, it sounds so little, but it's big deal. It's a big disturbance that doesn't disturb my rest anymore. Well, there was a time when I didn't like weekends. There was a time when I didn't like the end of the week because I loved Mondays. We're homeschooling. You get to try again. And Mondays usually go pretty well, and Tuesdays go pretty well, but then you've got to do the shopping sometime, and things start falling apart. And by Friday, you think, oh, I don't know when these children are going to learn anything, you know? And then you get to the weekend, and your husband is home. And he doesn't do it like I do it. You know, I have a schedule, okay? Well, and that's one thing. I have to read this other verse to you. I don't know what time it is, but I have to read, you know, this verse. And it's a good one. And we've agreed that God's word is always right. The last of Ephesians 5:33. And let the wife see that she reverence her husband. What does that mean? Reverence your husband. And that has just bothered women for ever and ever. Well, one of my friends handed me, it was pretty big, it was like this, a bookmark that she had made, laminated it, and it had that verse on it from the Amplified Bible. And it tells you what it means, because it tells you all the other little words. And let the wife see that she respects and reverences her husband, that she notices him, regards him, honors him, prefers him, venerates and esteems him, and that she defers to him, praises him, and loves and admires him exceedingly. That's what it means to reverence your husband. And then I found it again in 1 Peter 3. And this is, it even tells you right here, it's even if your husband doesn't love God. In like manner, you married women, be submissive to your own husbands. Subordinate yourselves as being secondary to and dependent on them, and adapt yourselves to them. Live like they want to live. So that, even if any do not obey the word of God, they may be won over, not by discussion, but by the godly lives of their wives, when they observe the pure and modest way in which you conduct yourselves, together with your reverence for your husband. You are to feel for him all that reverence includes, to respect, defer to, revere him, to honor, esteem, appreciate, prize, and in the human sense, to adore him. That is to admire, praise, be devoted to, deeply love, and enjoy your husband. So along with all of that, it ends up, if I do that, that I enjoy my husband. So that's a really good thing. Isn't that why I got married? I thought I would enjoy my husband. So then all these other things can be part of that. But I didn't like weekends, because he would read the Bible to us in the morning before he left for work. And so then I had the schedule at home so that we would honor him and go the direction he was going. So after we had some free time, at 8:30, we had half an hour. Everybody could go to their own room, and that was for reading your Bible yourself and praying and seeking the Lord. And that gave me time to do the same thing. And sometimes you think, well, I have these babies, I have these toddlers, I don't have any time to go be by myself. If you will look in the book of Luke, I think it's about chapter 9 maybe, there is a verse I found one time that answers this question. It is so, so, so good. I was going to write it down, but I can tell you what it is. It says, "And Jesus was alone praying, and his disciples were with him." Really? He was alone praying, and his disciples were with him. I didn't understand that so much when our children were small. I understood that verse when we had Keith's mother with us for 6 years, and she had Alzheimer's, and we were taking care of her. And our daughters helped us out in the night, just in the situation, but during the day, you know, I'd be wanting to have my quiet time. So she'd be sitting here, we'd be sitting on the couch together, and I think, oh, I can't even think, you know. But it wasn't that she was a big problem or anything. I wanted to be by myself, and I found that verse. Jesus was alone praying, and his disciples were with him. So I read my Bible out loud so that she could get in on it. And I would learn verses. I just learned to be with her while I was with the Lord. I'm sorry I can't just put my finger on that verse. It's in Luke. But then, here we are on the weekend. Oh, we had our Bible reading time, and then we'd have our time to do our... Pardon me?
Luke 9:18.
There you go. Thank you. That's what it is. Luke 9:18. So, we had our schedule. And after lunch, well, in the evening, we'd read through the Bible. Keith would read a chapter, and then we'd pray together, and we'd sing. Next night, he'd read the next chapter. And we're on our third or fourth time reading through the Bible as a family. Just read a chapter or two in the evening. So I thought, well, we can do that. We should do that too. So after lunch, we'd read books together. We'd read out loud. And so the first thing we'd do after lunch was read the next chapter in the Bible. So he'd read a chapter in the evening, we'd read a chapter after lunch. And so we just kind of did that all together. But on the weekend, there was no schedule. Well, when you think about it, he's been working all week, he's looking to a day off. And so there is no schedule. And I think, these children, they have nothing to do. What are we doing? What shall I tell them to? You know, it was like, okay, I'm not doing anything. You're in charge now. And there was nothing. Well, he doesn't do it that way so much anymore, but still, and I'll ask even ahead of time. But I used to do that the night before. So what are we doing tomorrow? I don't know. You know, we're going to be home. So, you know what I found out? If you don't always have everything scheduled for your children, they start doing things, they start doing projects that they never had time for. And here they have some time, they start taking stuff apart, they start reading a book that's been laying there, that they just start learning something, and they start crocheting, or they have a project. And it is so wonderful when they have time to do things. And so, well, and another thing I did that Keith has just helped me so much, the children are old enough, well, I had them on a schedule for when they're going to wash the dishes. And, you know, if you have several children, you have to know whose turn it is. So, who's doing lunch and who's doing the dishes and who's making supper. So, after supper, I am tired. So I'm sure these children are tired too. And so there's this other thing that I was always hearing. When you are a leader, you never have your people under you do what you wouldn't do. And so I think, well, I'm supposed to be in the kitchen there with them. Well, I don't know if you did this on purpose. But he wanted me to sit with him in the living room. And he'd say, they know whose turn it is. So we'd sit in the living room, and he'd be studying some wiring diagrams or whatever, you know, for heating and air conditioning. I sat there, and I read a book. I didn't have time to read books, but I had time to read a book. I had time to work on some crocheting. Excuse me. And pretty soon, after a week or two of that, out in the kitchen, the children were just cracking up. They were laughing. They were telling jokes. They were singing. They'd put on a fun CD and just laugh and sing and, you know, be crazy. And I was enjoying my husband. So when I say I decided ahead of time to live like my husband wanted to live, that didn't make it easy. But it was right. And I think because I said that to myself and decided that, God took me up on it. And he taught me how to do it with my husband. I don't know how it is with your husband, but that's how it works. These are some ways I have learned to admire my husband. Every once in a while, I tell him how glad I am he goes to work every day so I can stay home. And it's been that way all the time. Until our sixth child was born, I did give some piano lessons in our home. And that was really a burden for me. I thought, you know, I'm trained. I ought to do this. People want to have their children have lessons. But I wanted to be with our children. So I was really glad when our sixth son was born and sixth child. And Keith said, you don't have to do that anymore. It took evening time. No, it took time away. We may have to go to questions for a while. Let's see. One way I've learned to admire my husband is to look at him. It's easy not to really look at people. We're with people, but we don't really look at them. To look at your husband and smile at him and not have to always have something to say. And just over time, you know, you get a little tradition, then you add another one and you add another one. And for years now, when it's time for him to go to work, I walk out with him and I wave to him as long as I can see him while he's leaving. And just in some really hard times, you know, it's when I've been disturbed and I just can't get past it. One morning, he just gathered me up in his arms and prayed for me before he left for work. And he started doing that every day. And it's been absolutely wonderful. And I think one thing every wife would want is that her husband would pray just with her. You can't make that happen. You can't make it happen. And so I think part of what a wife does is wait and just pray. at the very beginning of our marriage, Keith would pray a lot of times, we'd be together, and he would pray that God would make us one. And I would think, why does he pray that? I mean, God says we are. But it's sort of like working out your salvation, to work it out that you're really one. That doesn't just happen because the Bible said so. It gets worked in. Well, then, for quite a long time, I don't know when we stopped, probably when we started having children. He wasn't really praying with me anymore. Except every once in a while. And if it was when I was totally unglued. You know, when the baby's been fussy, school hasn't gone right, the laundry isn't done, supper didn't turn out right, there's still a pile of dishes or whatever. So we'd go to bed and I would just be unglued. Then he'd gather me in my arms and pray for me. And it was just, it'd make me mad. So now, when I'm absolutely unglued, now he's going to pray with me. But I don't know what changed, but there was a time when he started praying with me. There is nothing so wonderful as your husband praying just with you and being able to pray together. But those things we pray for, it's not like we think it's going to be. You know, you pray for something for somebody else, God does it, and then it comes out in their personality. Instead of, wow, when my husband prays for me, it's going to be like this. I have a friend whose husband prayed with her, and he got done, and she said, is that all there is? I mean, there's lots more to pray for. I mean, these people, he didn't pray with her again for 15 years because she just smashed him. And, you know, when we started praying together, that I heard about that long ago, long after this, but, you know, we just, it didn't last very long. Just a few sentences. And when we started homeschooling, we were going to, and we went to this conference and we heard all this stuff, and he said, okay, we're going to start doing this in the morning. You know, we're going to read our Bibles. And I said, okay. And on the inside I was saying, I don't know how long this is going to last. I hope he keeps doing this. And he did. But it wasn't like I thought it was going to be. But that's okay. When you read the genealogies, who's in the genealogies? It's the head of the house. And I think, this is my opinion, the genealogies are there partly to show us and teach us that if I stay where I belong, Keith is the head of our house, our family is going to end up looking like him. And that's how God designed it. Our family will look like the husband. And if I can get on board and help that happen, that's a good thing. So, the ways I've learned to admire him, and our children too, and this is one of our traditions we've just come to, and partly I've worked at keeping this happening, because I remember a time when, growing up, we hugged and kissed our mom and dad and went up to bed. And I remember the time when I decided, I'm too old for that. No, that's for little kids. And I just went on up to bed. And my parents didn't make me do it. They didn't call me back. Well, we call our children back. Hey, have you given me a hug? And when Keith goes to work, he gets up from the breakfast table. He's read the Bible to us. Every one of the children, it doesn't matter how old they are. Our son is almost 28. Every one of the children, they get a hug and a kiss from their dad, and he says, I love you, have a good day. And when I leave the house, or when one of the children is leaving, we have a hug. And it's not because, oh, I might never see you again. But it's just, let's all remember, you're a Cain. We live like this in our house. When you're out there, don't forget who you are. This is who we are. And that's one way we have all admired Keith. And, you know, I put down in the title, ways I've learned to love my husband and train our children. The way I've learned to train our children is to love my husband. Because if I love Keith and the children see that, there's all kinds of things that might not happen like everybody else does it, but the children are protected and the children are cheerful and happy because they know nothing's happening between mom and dad, that things are good. And then there are things, I've mentioned some of these ways I have learned to defer to my husband. And because of who he is, there are some husbands who just, okay, we're doing this and this, and this is the schedule, and I want you to have this done by the time I get home or whatever. Keith isn't like that. The children, as they've grown older, we've all learned this, and we've talked to him about it, we kind of joke about it. When you ask him something, a lot of times he doesn't decide and say yes or no. He might say maybe, or I'll think about that, or that doesn't mean we don't know what he thinks. You know, you can tell yourself that and you can make a big deal about it, but you're not quite being honest with yourself. But we'll go into somewhere and maybe it's a potluck with our friends and we've gotten our food and he says, where do you want to sit? Well, he's asking me, so I tell him, oh, well, let's go sit over there with those people. Or, oh, I want to sit over here. And then after a while, I'm thinking, why does he always make me decide? Why does he want me to decide this? Well, so throw that out the window and say, I want to sit with you. And so I've started saying that, well, where do you want to sit with you? And he knows I want him to pick. I want to sit where he wants to sit. Because sometimes when I have said, oh, let's go sit over here, then I'm thinking later, oh, we should have really sat over there maybe. You know, it didn't turn out right and it's my fault because I jumped in there and gave my opinion. And to defer to him, I limit my own freedom and say, well, I just want to sit wherever you sit. And it's just, it's fun. And then another way I've deferred to him in living like he wants to live, you think of who your husband is, but he's a handyman. So we buy this fixer-upper house, and I mean fixer-upper house. The floorboards in the floor joists under the living room were broken. We knew that when we moved in. The house was settling. It was on limestone foundation. And we had to do something, though. Some of the water didn't work. Well, so you go up the stairs, and here's our bedroom. And they had taken a wall out, and it's huge, which was wonderful because for 9 years, while we were having babies, we slept on the floor in the living room for 9 years because there were just two little bedrooms. And so here I have all this room. My mom was there after we had moved in after a while. She said, are you going to put that wall back in? What are you going to do with all this room? I said, oh, I'm just going to enjoy it. But they had put in these ceiling fans. Well, there was no ceiling. And, you know, there was drywall against the wall over there, but this place was unfinished. That was not the first job. The first job was get this company to raise the house and put in a basement so we could have running water, you know, this other stuff. Well, so then we'd work on this or something out there in the shed or... And I think, we're not finishing this, and we haven't finished that. And he'd say, and then he'd have these plans, and he'd be over here figuring out how we're going to do this bathroom up here, and we're going to have a master bathroom. And I knew that was way down the road. So, and then one time he was going to start another thing. And I said, well, aren't we going to finish this? Or what about this? And that didn't make any sense to him. You know, we think differently, and we just, if you have to figure out the right question, for one thing, because we're so different. But he said to me one sentence, and it fixed so much. He said, well, to me, it's all one project. Well, hello, then you're working on this, but you're thinking about this, and you're working on this, and it's all one project, and I just had to get over and think, let's get this all cleaned up before we start another one. Because I'm thinking, what do the neighbors think? People who come over, we haven't finished that, and now we're working on that. So what? That's how my husband wants to live, and if you don't have something, you make the tool. there's so many things that as a woman and a wife I can get all disturbed about that in the end just don't matter that much. The relationship is so much more important than that. And I don't have to have my way. And I'm sure there's ways that God uses in men's lives. But for us as women, we have a picture every single day of deciding, am I willing to be second? Am I willing to defer? Am I willing to voluntarily limit what I would do or the way I would do it to do it his way? Because there's nothing wrong with his way. It's just different. I wouldn't pick it, but now that's what I pick because I'm with him and we're one. And then when the children figure out that's what you're doing and you tell them that's what you're doing and you say, even if he's not here, I think Daddy would want us to do it this way. Or if there's a question, well, why don't we wait till Daddy comes home and ask him what he wants to do? And not just throwing everything on him and not making decisions I ought to make, but to always be thinking, how would he like to do it? Because he's leading, and to allow him to lead. One last thing, and I think this is in a lot of families, and it was the same for me. We don't discipline the children the same. We just don't. And we have different ideas. So when I'm home, and when the children were smaller, when something happens, we take care of it. Get done with it. And talk about it, do what needs to be done, and just do it. And there were times when Keith was home. He doesn't do it like that. And for me to sit and wait and think to myself, this is taking so long. Do they even remember what this is about? And one time I just couldn't take it anymore. And I knew I could not step in. It wasn't for me to do. I gathered up the other children. We went upstairs and sat on the floor and read books while he just took care of that down there. And just let it go because it wasn't my deal. And, you know, we think we have a better way, but for me to have stepped in then, that would have just ruined everything because it would have put something between Keith and me. And then the children know that we don't agree. And so next time, maybe I can get this to happen again so that I can, you know, come off better. And so there's just so many things. I'm so grateful that God doesn't leave us alone, that he works with us, that when we, you know, and for me, part of the blessing that Keith says to me is I quickly repent and restore relationships I have broken. I know that's what God wants for me, and that's the way he sees me, but that is very hard for me to do. And I'm still working on learning to repent faster and, you know, so that it takes less time when I have said something I shouldn't have said, gone past where I should have gone, to ask for forgiveness, to tell, you know, to let the children know that that wasn't, you know, where I should have gone with that. So, if you have questions over what we talked about, this is the time for questions.